Good evening. We are now one day after Parashat Shmini. We just finished Pesach, 8 days of Pesach. Baruch Hashem, and that's in a way it's a new year now, because there's two ways to calculate the new year. One is from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah, and one is for Pesach to Pesach. The Torah, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Achodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodashim." This month for you is the head of the month, which means Pesach. And this is a very interesting parasha. We'll speak about it, and then I'm going to tell you some interesting stories. The parasha starts with three things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu had hard time to understand. In general, there are three things that Hashem told him, and Moshe Rabbeinu had difficulties to understand the way Hashem means what he should do. One thing was the way to create the menorah. The menorah is the same thing we use in Hanukkah to light candles. The one we use have 8. But the original menorah in Beit HaMikdash had 7. One in the middle and 3 in each side. That's the original one. And one of the interesting things in the menorah, which by the way today this menorah is in the Vatican, 683 kilo of pure gold, which is about almost 1400 pounds of pure gold, in a beautiful, made in a very beautiful way. It's no wonder why Moshe Rabbeinu had so much difficult time to create it. Hashem told him, this is the way you make the menorah. He showed him with 2 different kinds of fire. Red fire, white fire, actually 4 kinds of fire. Black fire and a green fire. And through all this fire, he drew the way the menorah should look. And then he showed him all the little details of the menorah. And Moshe Rabbeinu had very difficult time to understand. Then the next step, when Hashem saw that Moshe has hard time to understand, he just drew the menorah on his hand. By looking at the menorah on the hand, now it was much clearer, but still impossible for him to know how to do it. Hashem told him, go down and make it the way I show it, the way I drew it on your hand. When Moshe Rabbeinu went down, he still could not do it. The next thing Hashem told him, just take all the gold, throw it into the fire, and the menorah will be done by itself. So there were 3 steps. In the end, it was made by a miracle. So basically, you should know, nobody ever made the menorah. Now, we are speaking about the first menorah of the first Beit HaMikdash. The second menorah, it's a different story. It was handmade. But the first one, this is the way the miracle was done for this menorah. The next thing that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu is the renewal of the moon, Kiddush HaChodesh, and also he had difficult time to know it. And the third thing is all the laws of the Shratzim and the Shkatzim, the worms. So many different kinds of worms and things that crawl on the floor. And Moshe Rabbeinu had very difficult time to understand. So those 3 things he was unable to understand. One of the biggest problems we have in life today is those worms. We happen to speak about it in the last few lectures from time to time, but never enough. Because the way we live today, we expose ourselves to make hundreds and perhaps thousands of sins in the average month without really realizing what we do.
basically in almost everything green that we push to our mouth has the potential to have tens or hundreds of sins. If you come and speak to an average Jew, religious Jew, and tell him, listen, would you eat 100 steaks of pork in 1 month? He will tell you, before you speak to me about 100, ask me if I will take 1 bite of pork. What are you talking to me about 100 steaks? You're out of your mind? But the same person eating so many worms in the average month, which is much more than 100 steaks of pork. Much more severe. Not only that it's a serious sin, the results of these sins is really, really tremendous. And I explain what I mean. The average worm, it's 5 different sins from the Torah. It repeats in 5 different variations in the Torah. Different versions. That once the Torah say it in this way, and then another way, and another way. So when a person eat one worm, it's 5 different sins. Multiply sometimes in one leaf of lettuce or broccoli, you have 20, 30, 50, 70 different little worms that look like a green dot. It's very hard to see it. Even if you put the lettuce in the sun, you're unable to see it. So the only way for you to really see it is taking a magnifying glass and look at that in the sun, and you begin to see little green dots moving on the green leaf. You're very clever because they always look the same like the leaf you eat. One of the only ways to know that they exist is to just take those greens and leave them on a white sheet, white background, and come back 3 hours later. And you begin to realize that you have a lot of green dots on the sheet, which each one of them is like 5 steaks of pork. Multiply by how many green dots you have, multiply by how many leaves you ate for that salad, it could be 1,000 different steak in one meal, which took you 5 minutes to eat. The serious problem is first of all, it's the actual sin. Sins, unfortunately, has punishment. And the punishment are not so pleasant. But before we even get to the punishment, assume there was no punishment. Let's assume for a second. It's still not a great business. Why? Because the Torah told us that when one of the main reasons that a Jew does not love God and does not love the Torah and does not love the Jewish law and is unable to make simple laws, simple rules, it's everything so difficult for him. Everything he sees black, he's lazy about it, he's not excited to do it. Actually, the main reason for that is what comes into your mouth, into your body. That's rule number one. Whatever you eat determines your love to God and to His Torah. What's the connection? Very simple. When you buy a car, the manufacturer writes what kind of gasoline you can give this car. Not every gasoline will match the car. If you put the right gasoline, the engine will work many years and will work properly. If you use airplane gasoline, it may drive better, but it will die in a year, the engine. Why? It's not capable of getting this kind of gasoline. This is what we used to do in the army. We used to have tractors, and we wanted the tractor to drive faster than what it is. It's only drive 10 miles an hour. You know, those tractors that pull the bombs. It's like a tow truck. You connect the bombs into it, you drive, and they said it purposely that it will drive 10 miles an hour. So in order for you to make it drive 20 miles an hour, we used to use the actual gasoline that we put in the F-60. And of course it was not legal. If you get caught, you go to jail. We just wanted to play with the tractor, drive it around, you know, enjoy. And every few months, the engine will die. One tractor after the other until they found out what's the problem. And some soldiers went to jail. Even though for a certain period of time it looks that the tractor have better performance, even in the end the results was deadly. When it comes to eating worms or anything that is not kosher in general, That shows now that you violate the rules of the manufacturer, which is God. He manufactured your body, and he gave you rules what to eat, what not to eat. And he made a separation between Jews and non-Jews. The non-Jew can eat whatever he wants. It doesn't matter. His angel can take and eat whatever they want. It will always produce the same blood, no problem. But someone that is blessed, that is holy, he needs high performance blood. How do you make this kind of blood? By following A, B, C, D rules in the Torah. And the main rule is, what do you eat for breakfast, lunch and dinner? If you are very careful about what you eat, you are following the strict rules of what's kosher and what's not kosher, right away, pay attention how much you can lose by not following these easy rules. If you follow it 100%, your chances to become righteous is hundreds of percent higher. It starts, righteous is tzaddik. Your chances to become tzaddik, righteous, is hundreds of percent higher. You can check yourself 1 month that you are very careful what you're eating, and 1 month that you behave normal, not so careful, and you will see tremendous difference in the way you behave. First of all, the Torah that you hear go direct into your heart, as opposed to when you eat non-kosher, it does not go into your heart. It's boring you. Same thing. In a month that you eat strictly kosher food, your neshama, your soul will enjoy every little thing you hear. In a month you eat non-kosher, nothing matters. You don't care about anything. No matter what beautiful Dvar Torah you're going to hear, it's like talking to the wall. One of the miracles that we have in seminars that we do for non-religious Jews is when they come to the seminar, almost all of them eat non-kosher food. Some of them mistakenly thinking that non-kosher, it's only pork or shrimps or sharks or things like that. But the truth is that by eating a chicken from McDonald's or chicken in a Chinese restaurant, thinking it's only chicken, Rabbi, it's the same thing. Same 100% like eating pork. Even pizza. If you go to Italian restaurant to eat pizza, without realizing you're eating pork. Why? Because they mix pork oil inside the sauce, plus they put on the pan oil, and most of the time they use oil from pork, which gives it a better taste. And people don't know it. Now, even if they don't, they sell pizza with pepperoni in the same restaurant, which goes to the same oven, or was cooked in the same pans, which has the pans absorb the oil from this pepperoni. Pepperoni is made from the pig, from the pork, which means it goes directly into your system. So either way, you cannot escape it. When you go to Chinese restaurant, everything they cook in the same oil. And I have news for you. They cook things that are worse than pork. Because the Chinese are well known that they eat everything that moves. Everything. Worms, snakes, frogs, cats, dogs. Everything they eat. And what do you think? In between the hours that they cook the food that they serve on the counter, they cook their cats in the same thing. Pieces of cats. In my eyes, 14 years ago, I saw 6 Chinese people right here in Main Street taking out a cat, roasted cat, on a pan right here in Union Turnpike corner of Main Street in a Chinese restaurant, and unfortunately so many Jews eating lunch there. Where did they cook their cat? In the same oil. Nah, of course not. You have to understand. You understand the difference between kosher restaurant and not. When you speak to some Israelis, believe it or not, or even Americans, you say, no, believe me, I eat only kosher. I don't touch pork, I don't touch shrimps, I only eat chicken, and I eat beef. I don't eat anything else. But the same beef, first of all, is nevela. It was killed by a gunshot, which right away it's nevela from the Torah. Second of all, it was cooked with the pork. So there's so many sins in one piece, and that makes the person an hater of God. is unable to do anything. Even to give a dollar charity, it's impossible. Why? Because the blood that produced in his body is produced against the order of the manufacturer of his body, which is God. And the blood goes into the brain, and the brain is where the soul is. That means the soul does not receive what it needs to perform. And because of that, a person becomes wicked, not intentionally. He doesn't see the connection. One of the miracles we have in seminars, when we have these secular Jews coming to the secular, to the seminar, in the first day, almost all of them are arguing, fighting against the truth of the Torah. No, prove it to me, I don't believe it, it's nonsense. The second day, 50% of them sit quiet. By the end, it's interesting. Almost no one is arguing. They dance with the rabbis. They put tzitzit. Miracle. Everyone think, wow, we did the job right. We proved. But I promise you, you prove a person 100 times the Torah is the truth, it's still no guarantee he's going to do it. You let him eat 3 days kosher food in your home, even not intentional. He's just your guest. After 3 days, you begin to see a different approach when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs. Different approach. Why? The blood changed in his body. The stomach has changed. You know, the stomach that you have now, it's not the same stomach you had in the morning. I don't know if you know it. Because every minute, the stomach produces 500,000 new cells, which they constantly renewed the stomach. So the stomach you have now, it's not the stomach you had yesterday. So if you ate pork yesterday, after you stop and now you're eating new kosher food, strictly kosher, what you had before is changed. Now you have a new system. Everything was renewed. But the problem is that we have people that 70 years they eat non-kosher, and then they wonder why they couldn't make it. So that's rule number one. And by the way, it's very easy. All you have to be careful is when you eat, go to a very strict, glatt kosher restaurant with good kashrut, with good certificate, and check that the certificate is valid. They may show you sometimes certificate from a year ago, and by then it was suspended 3 times already. Why? Because they call them cheating. You have to see that the certificate is really strict, and you have to know who gave them. If you just see a name of a rabbi which you never heard of, that's already suspicious. Rabbi Tzion XYZ. Who is he? Maybe he's an Arab. Just put a name. Who give them? I know for sure about a restaurant in Queens Boulevard. I don't want to say the name because what I say was true according to five years ago. By then, maybe it changed. But that he was calling somebody from Brooklyn, a phony rabbi. He was sending him by mail a certificate to put by the window without even knowing where his restaurant is located. And I know for sure that this person is non-religious, is Mechalel Shabbos, and he's in selling in his store non-kosher things. And he has a certificate in the window. And when I used to pass there in Queens Boulevard, from time to time I saw people with yarmulke, and I went and I challenged them. And they knew I'm right, and they continue to eat while I'm talking to them. Why? How can they stop? They're already eating non-kosher. This is a direct impact. What you eat, this is the way you look. Remember this rule. So therefore, the Torah repeats so many times how much you have to be careful from worms. Worms are almost in every green thing. Parsley, cilantro, broccoli, lettuce. What other things? Sometimes it's even in onions and in garlic, believe it or not. Peppers, when you open them. In dates. Dates that you open them and you have to check very carefully inside. Sometimes you see big worms still alive where you are about to swallow. 5 different sins from the Torah. If they flies, which is a very common problem, there's little flies. Now it's the season. Sometimes you look at the table, you put hummus, you put cream cheese, tchina, whatever you want, and you look at them, you'll be surprised. It could be 20 different dots, black dots, and they are flies. They only live for 3-4 hours. And you see them on the table.
So, why they don't do it like not kosher? Let's see. All this green,
yeah.
You can say it's not kosher.
They're not kosher. There's ways to clean it, which is very difficult. And there's ways to buy it kosher. How do you buy it kosher? In Israel, they grow it in beach sand, which automatically save us from all the worms, because worms cannot come to beach sand. They come only to regular ground. So automatically, if it's covered, like they do in special places in Israel, you pay 3 times on the price. But in the long run, for the average month, if you're a single guy, it's $20 more a month. The difference between eating thousands of sins to none, no sins. $20, $30 difference. If you have a family, it can come to $100, $120 a month difference on all the greens you eat. But tell me, is it worth it or not? Is it worth to make 1,000 sin extra a month and save $120? There's any price from eating one worm? I have news for you. Just that you know the truth of God is strict. There's no half enough. Forget about half enough. The same way there's no half Jew, like some people sometimes say, he's half Jewish. His father is Jewish. His father is Jewish, he's a goy. There's no difference between him and the goy that his father and mother is goy. There's no difference. His father can be religious Jew. The mother is goya. The kids is a goy 100%. There's no 50-50. Either you're a goy or you're a Jew. The same thing when it comes to this. The Torah says, a Jew that has a test and is about to make one little sin from the Torah. In our example, what is it? It's eating one worm. If a goy comes and is about to push a worm into your mouth, and he tells you, the only way I won't do it, if you give me your bank account number, and I'll take all the money over there. And if you have $100 million in this bank account, you are obligated from the Torah to give everything you own. Even if it took you 70 years to collect one penny after the other, not to eat that worm. You know that? That's the truth. 100%. And if you don't do it, what happened now? All your money in 1 second became non-kosher. It's not yours anymore. Because God sent you that test because he wanted to take away all your money. Now there are 2 ways that he will take your money. One is with your cooperation, and one is without your cooperation. What's the difference? That when you see that God sent you such a test, that you have the only way for you to get saved from a sin from the Torah is by losing all your wealth. Now it's a very, very difficult test. How many people can pass such a test? Few in a generation. That's why we don't get that kind of test, because we're not in this level. But people that are in this level, they get this kind of test. And some of them, believe it or not, even pass it. And if you get this kind of test, you know from this moment on, your money, your wealth was suspended by God. If you cooperate and you give it out in order for you to get saved, most likely you make it back with extra. Plus, you bought yourself a very, very important seat in the world of eternity, in Olam Haba. It was a test like this. If you had and you passed, that shows God that you are willing to give all your life not to make one little violation from the Torah. That takes you from a level close to zero into a very high mark, close to 100. Not that many people were able to pass this kind of test, and that's why the Torah praises Abraham so much. God is speaking to him about killing his son. It's not such a huge test. Why? If God speaks to you about killing your son, what are you going to tell him? No, I don't want. How many choices you have? God himself speaking to you. Don't you trust him that he knows what's good for you and for the son? You know, if God, thank you for giving me the opportunity. And that's what Abraham said. So why is the Torah praising him so much? I promise you, it's much, much harder that a goy come with a worm or even one little fly, which is an extra 16th from the Torah, extra one from a worm, and he tell you, just eat that here with a pita bread. I put one little bug inside. Believe me, you won't feel it. And I give you $50 million for eating this bug. And the truth is, you're not allowed to touch it. And if you do it, it's no different that a person murdered someone for money or sold drugs for money, which everyone understands is not legal. Sometimes people say, what's the big deal? I only ate a bug. $50 million, you know how much Torah I can produce with that? You know how many poor people I can save? You know how many books I can donate to the yeshiva? Everything is pasul. Everything is like a mamzer, bastard. Hashem doesn't need you to do mitzvot in a crooked way. And that's what a lot of people don't get. You cannot move from the truth an inch. Even if you're thinking your results will be great, it won't help. None of it you will get rewarded for. And everything will be a very interesting illusion you're going to have. This is the difference between truth and non-truth. That's why I always say a lot of religious people live in some kind of illusion that they're really righteous. But the truth is, they're very far from the red line to even cross the minimum. Why? He's coming to shul 3 times a day. He gives charity. He dresses like religious. He even learns a few hours Torah every day. He's honest in his business. He eats worms every day. He goes to the glad kosher restaurant and they serve him the salad or whatever, always on the lettuce. And he eats that lettuce. And now count how many pieces of lettuce he ate every day for lunch, multiply by how many years he's there in this restaurant or whatever, or in every other place that he eats. And you see that he can have thousands of sins every week. And if you tell him, you have thousands of sins, he says, I have thousands of sins. You know how strict I am? And just you show him how many worms he eats, and that just ruins everything to him. Takes him from 80% down to 20. Why? Just by the way he eats. And this is only talking about worms, which is very common in almost every meal that you have. You have no idea how common it is. There's a specialist rabbi from Israel, his name is Ravaya. He writes all the book and he brings color pictures with, you know, that they are with a higher zoom, that you can see how he shows you how they are. He came to speak in Muncie a few years ago, and one guy got up and bragged. He said, no, whatever you say, it's good for Israel. It's not really good for here. Because in Israel, they reproduce the water. It's always dirty water when they give to the plants, to the cucumbers, to the lettuce. That brings more, obviously, since it's dirty water, it brings more dirt and worms. But here in America, they have extra water. They're not cheap about the water. It's always fresh water. And I promise you that the greens here doesn't have the amount of worms like in Israel. So I told them, let's make a deal. Go to any vegetable store, buy lettuce, buy broccoli, and just bring it over. He brought it over. It was full of worms. He showed them with magnifying glass. And this is routine, what people buy every day. So this is one thing, just for that it was worth it for you to come here tonight. For those who knew about it, no big deal. It's refresh your memory. For those who didn't know, practice. Change. Spend some more money. Don't worry. Nobody ever lost from spending more money on getting strictly kosher food. Even if it's cost triple, same thing with the shmura matzah. There's matzah from machine, and it's not shmura, you buy for $2 a pound, and shmura matzah you buy for $16 a pound, which is 8 times more.
So what's the difference between...
You don't lose, don't worry about it.
What's the difference between matzah shmura and...
Matzah shmura then means it was supervised from the minute they cut the wheat until it became a matzah, which is a long process, by a rabbi that follow all the transaction they did to make sure not one drop of water fell on the pile of wheat that they cut. Because all it needs, if you have a semi-trailer full of wheat, all it needs that it rained 1 second, or of this goyim that put it on a truck, his hand was a little bit wet from something he touched, or there was humidity in that place, this area was extra humid, like today was a very humid day, even if it didn't rain on it, just the humidity, to have few drops of water inside for more than 18 minutes touching the wheat, and that could make the entire thing chametz. That's why you have to be careful. Chametz in Pesach is a big problem. If you do it intentional, it's karet. I don't see that many things that you eat that brings you this punishment of karet. Karet means the soul gets cut out of the entire nation. There's one thing is you eat gida nasheh. There's a ligament in the body of the animal, of the cow, which is a memory of the fight that Yaakov Avinu had with the minister of Esav, the angel. So the Torah says no one can eat it. Gida Nasheh, it's karet. There's few other things that is karet, but all the other things that is non-kosher, it's seen from the Torah, it's not karet. A person ate pork, his soul doesn't get cut. He has a big sin. But when it comes to chametz in Pesach, you see it's karet. One drop, person swallow one mouth full of beer in Pesach, he lost his part to the world to come in 1 second. It will be very difficult to correct it. Certain sins from the Torah, if you're smart, you don't play with. Not that you should play with any sin, but if you're finally a weak person and you don't have the energy to follow everything, at least you'll be wise where to have a default. If you come and do the sins on certain sins, it will be almost impossible to correct. Certain sin, by the way, even if you make full repentance, in reality, it's very difficult to correct. Like a person went with a married woman and brought a boy to the world, Mamzer. From this moment, the next day, he made repentance and he became the greatest rabbi in the world. Repentance, fasting every day, learning all day Torah, giving all his money for charity, crying over that sin for 30 years. Reality-wise, the Mamzer is walking in the street. And every time God sees him, he's getting angry at that person. How are you going to correct him? You going to go kill him? What's the correction? So according to the holy books, it says that if he dies, and they die young, those bastards, the mamzerim, then when you know that perhaps your sin was erased. As long as he's alive, you have a very big problem. Same thing when a person went with the non-Jewish woman. A goya. He brought a goy to the world. It's impossible not to correct it. Yeah, you became righteous. You became your beard is all the way to the ground. You sit in yeshiva already 20 years. Reality wise, there's a little Hitler walking in Main Street because of you. Yes, and tomorrow he become in power and he'll kill the Jews. That's what they say about Hitler. His grandmother was Jewish. Just thinking about the process. Who was the Jew that made a sin to brought that monster to the world? He's in charge of over 50 million that die. 6 million die. Today they should have been more than 50 million. One Jew, female or male, made that sin. He has to pay for all of them. Is it worth it? For 5 minutes sin with a woman to pay for 50 million souls? People don't realize these 5 minutes of pleasure, supposedly, what damage it can bring to your eternity. Yes?
What if that child becomes a youth?
It's not your son anyway, but if he becomes a Jew, at least the sin is corrected fully. But you have to understand that once he was a goy, he's a goy. He has no relation to the person who brought him to the world. Even if he converts, it's not his son. He doesn't inherit him. He has no connection to him spiritually. Let's move on. You always remember, you know, by the goyim, according to the Torah, a goy that steals, his punishment is worse than a Jew. When a Jew steals, he has to pay double. That's if he got caught. If he made repentance and he returns what he stole before he got caught, all he has to do is just return what he stole. That's it. No punishment. He returns, you stole 1,000, you return 1,000, you're clean. But if you got caught, so big deal, you pay 2,000. It's easy to correct if it wasn't such a high stealing. The problem begins when a person stole and he wasted the money already, and it was a lot of money, and now he doesn't have the money to return. That's when the problem becomes more complicated, that he has to become a slave and to work a few years for that person. Then life becomes a horror, miserable life. But if he still have the money to pay back, he pays back and he cleans. But by the goyim, when a goy steals, there's no repentance for him. He has to be executed. You understand? So if today in Israel they have a religious government according to the rules of the Torah, and they caught an Arab person in Israel stealing, they have to execute him right away. No repentance for goy. Goy, according to the Torah, when God gave Noah the 7 rules of Noah, that's about 900 years before the Torah was given, one of them was that for the entire people in the world, which we were a part of it before Judaism really started, that everyone who steals will be killed for that. Ben Noach ne'erag al hagezel. Until the Torah was given, then our mitzvot became a lot greater, and much life became much more complicated when it comes to keep the mitzvot. But one discount we got is about the stealing, because until the Torah was given, Ben Noach, a person that wasn't a Jew, had to die for stealing. Once the Torah was given, you only have to pay double. It's a big difference on the punishment. Yes.
So you started with the worms on the rings, right? So what's the right way to do it?
The best way is to just buy it ready in bags with the best kashrut, which means, like I said, it's Gush Katif or Bodek. That's the best way. But if you don't have, there's ways to clean it. There's a soap. You sell it here on Main Street. Special soap for greens, for leathers and stuff, to make them kosher. So you have to fill up water and put some of this soap and mix the water. And you put all the greens you want to eat inside for 20 minutes. What happens is the soap is very smooth, and they will start sliding down from the leaves. It will be very hard for them to walk on it, and they slide. Then you have to take a hard brush and take each leaf in the sun or in a place with a lot of light, and you have to scrub them from both sides with the soap still on it. And after that, you take water with hard flowing water, and you spray it from both sides, and then you can eat it. In general, if you know how to do it, it's no big deal. It sounds complicated, believe me, it's not. You put everything in the water, you come back 20 minutes later, you brush it fast from both sides, you spray it with the water, and you can eat. But there are certain things you cannot make kosher, such as broccoli. Broccoli, the worms are inside the flowers, there's no way to clean them. They're inside, they dig inside. So what you do, you have to cut the flowers. You only eat the hard one, and you clean it with a brush. You understand? Parsley, you know, you have to be very careful. The mint, sometimes people buy mint, they wash it, and they put it in a tea. Right? It's an Israeli habit. Now you have worm soup. Because almost every mint has worms in it. All these greens. You don't see them, remember. But if you put them inside, now they're getting cooked. Now the entire tea become worm soup.
What about the salt water?
Which one?
Salt.
Salt water is no...
We do with the salt.
It's no problem. Salt does not clean it.
What about vinegar?
Vinegar does not clean it. You have to understand also one thing. Even if it kills them, they're still there. The point is to get them out of there. What gets them out of there? That soap. That's a special soap. Follow the instruction. It's very easy.
Where,
you buy
where
in the stores here. Check in Wasserman. Maybe they have that soap. In one of the Jewish stores here, I'm sure they have it. They have it in Monsey everywhere.
So this is a sieve. I'm sorry. This is the only sieve, not a correct.
But that's, it could be thousands of sins. You have to understand, a person like you, even if you try to make sins, how many sins you can do in a month? 500, 400. By one meal here, 5 minutes meal, you can do more than what you're going to try in a month, you're not going to be able to do. And the worst part is, it makes the person dumb. The Torah says, "Venitamtem bahem," Rashi writes, you become metumtam. Metumtam means unable to tell the difference between good and bad, between truth and false. Unable. There are a few things that blind a person. Few things. One of them is this. A person eat non-kosher food, it blinds him. He cannot decide which job is better for him. He can never know which shidduch is better for him, which girl. He cannot know which shul to go to prayer, which one is holier than the other. Both of them look the same to him. Most of the time, he will always take the wicked people's side, not the right way. What makes him like this? It's not an evil person. He's an honest person. How come when it comes to religion, he's always anti? He's always with the false, with the nonsense, with the bad. That's the main reason. No other. That's the main reason for that. That's what the Torah says. "Venitamtem bahem," Rashi writes, you become unable to know what's good for you, what's bad for you. You're going to know math, you're going to know science, you're going to know which college to choose. But when it comes to Torah, you're not going to be able to know. Plus, it makes the person unable to memorize and to understand the Torah and the halachot. He learns and he forgets. He learns, he doesn't understand. Food, is the number one reason for most of our problems. Now, on top of that, it causes sicknesses in the body. All kinds of sicknesses, because the punishments of God is measure for measure. Person put into his stomach tons of non-kosher food in a certain period of time, then you hear, God forbid, he has cancer in his stomach. He's wondering, how come? Measure for measure. Any kind of problem with his digestion system, the main possibility is he's not strict with what he eats. You understand? Now, just to finish the stealing part. Stealing, when a person eats stolen food, it's also a problem. For instance, he has a partner and he steals from the register, or he steals from the customers, or he's making insurance fraud, or he steals from the government, or he steals from anything that moves around him. It's just a thief. Some of the people are more sophisticated than others, but in the eyes of God, this is a filthy thief, and this is a filthy thief. Not only the one who breaks into a car and steals $20 from your wallet is a filthy thief. Same one with the tie that sits with his beautiful Rolex watch and moves around and gives beautiful seminars, and he comes to court and he speaks on TV. It's no difference. It's the same filthy person. This is just, they have a much nicer clothes than the other. You understand? So now, you know, I tell you a story. There was one king. In the old days, you know, the king used to be the judges. They bring the thieves in front of the king, and the king decides if to kill them or not. Even the goyim used to kill one another for stealing. The Arabs, they interpret our Torah the way it sounds. They don't have the oral Torah, remember. So they say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for an hand. So when someone steals, they chop his hand off. I sent some people here an email in Iran. An 8 years old boy stole a piece of bread because he was hungry. You know, who got the email from me?
Shani.
And they put his hand in front of public under a wheel of a car, and the car goes with all the weight of the car and chopped his hand off. 8 years old boy. Understand how dumb they are. An 8 years old boy is still not capable of understanding the difference between good and bad. The Torah say only 13 and older. But over there already they finished his life, this kid. And what did he steal? He didn't steal diamonds. He stole a piece of bread because he was hungry. When a person gets to a point that he steals bread, you have to understand that when a person is hungry, he's going to take the risk. Either way, he's going to die. So that was that just show you, when people don't have the oral Torah, this is the interpreted Torah, the way it sounds. So this king, they caught one thief and they brought him to the king, and the king said, listen, you know that there are witnesses that saw you stealing, and I have to kill you. Whether I want or not, it's not an option, because we killed many other thieves in this kingdom. So he told the king, Your Honor, Your Majesty, I cannot argue my punishment. I'm no different than any other citizen. Justice is justice. And I was hungry. I stole food. I got caught. I have to pay for it. But before you kill me, I understand you want to kill me tomorrow. But before you kill me, I have one request. What's your request? He said, listen, I have a secret that only I know. Nobody in the world has it. I'm the only person that has this secret. I got it from my father, from my grandfather. It goes in tradition in our family. Since you're about to kill me, I don't want to take this secret with me to the grave. So I would like to meet the king in four eyes in a private meeting to pass you the secret. At least you can benefit other people, because it's a shame to lose it. So the king said, okay, let's go inside the room and you tell me what's your secret. They went inside. And he told him, listen, I have a way to take a seed and put it in the ground, and 1 hour later you have a tree with fruit grows from this seed. In 1 hour, ready to eat. In 1 hour, what takes years. In 1 hour, it's like a magic. You see, we did it a few times in the past, it worked. You can test me. So the king said, okay, let's do it. They got seed of, you know, like apple tree or whatever, and they say, here, do it, let's see. So he told the king, okay, I'm going to show you how to do it, but there's only one condition here. The hand that pushed the seed into the ground must be a person that never stole in his life. That means he doesn't have even one coin of somebody else in his position. Has to be clean 100%. Since I got caught yesterday stealing, unfortunately I cannot do it. So I need somebody here from all these important people here to do it. So why don't we start with your deputy here, the advisor, the main advisor. Why don't you come and put the seeds in the ground, and I'm going to do the rest. Once you put it in, the rest you leave to me. In 1 hour you have a beautiful apple tree. So the advisor started to change colors. You know, he said, you know, when I was a kid, I never gave my father the exact change. You know, he sent me to buy in the market. I always kept a quarter here and there. I'm not 100% clean. You say not even one coin. I say, okay, no problem. I understand. Let's go to the other advisor. Why don't you come and put it in? You know, well, I had a partner for many years in business. You know, I was in charge of accounting. Is it possible I never made a mistake? I'm sure I made some mistakes. Maybe I took more than him. So obviously I cannot do it. So okay, let's try another one and another one. Say, okay, Your Honor, Your Majesty, why don't you come and do it? I'm sure you are 100% clean. You're the king. You're the judge. Please come do it. Now the king knows he's a crook. Now he knows he's not going to do it. It's not going to grow. Everyone will say the king is... So the king thinking what to do, and the king said, listen, you heard the first advisor when I was a kid. Also, you know, kids, you know, who's 100% clean? In between friends, you know, you give cards, you exchange. Sometimes you're not 100% straight. So, okay, in this case, I guess I'm going to have to take this secret with me to the grave. There's not one person here that is clean. The question is, why am I going to hell if all of you here are just like me? Yeah. How are you going to kill me? So the king realized he made him a trick. And the king said, okay, I have no choice but to give you a second chance. Send him free. And if you get caught one more time, no more chances. And they let him go. Understand? Yeah, sometimes you have wisdom. That's what the Gemara says, Chaim v'mavet b'yad ha-lashon. Life and death, it's according to your tongue. It's called tarte mashma. Two meanings for this sentence. One is, actually three. When you're wise, you know what to talk. That's one reason, one explanation. Second, not to speak lashon hara about people, because that's the one of the main reasons why people die young. And third, what comes into your mouth. Those things, life and death, depend on them. It comes, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai told Hashem, the Gemara says, why did you make us one mouth? You should have created two mouths. One mouth for Torah and davening and prayers, and one man for business, for speaking in the market, speaking about the weather, you know. So Hashem told him, I created one mouth to a person, he cannot control it. He speaks non-stop nonsense. Imagine if he had two. If a person had 2 months, you know what would happen? He would fight with himself all day. You know, like these people walk in the street, they talk with themselves, he jumps like this, the next thing he comes here, he changes the voice. People think they're crazy, but the truth is 2 souls in the body. 2 people, 2 captains fighting on the wheel of the boat. When one take position on the throat, he speaks with his language, with his accent, with his voice. When the other one takes position, he answers him back. It's 2 people fighting from 1 throat. That's called dibuk. Dibuk, an extra soul enter an existing body with which already had 1 soul in it. Now there are 2 fighting who's gonna turn the plane left or right. This is what really happened between the minds of all these crazy people that you see sometimes speaking to themselves. So, back to the parasha. So one of the main things the parasha speaks about is worms that on the ground. Second, the parasha speaks about the fish. In order for us to be able to eat fish, it needs to have fins and scales. We mentioned it once before. Shortly I repeat it. Everything that have those 2 conditions in the oceans, we are allowed to eat. This world has 72% of water. 72%. The whole globe is blue almost. How deep is the waters? More than 8 miles deep. It's much, much deeper. I'm talking what they reach so far. 8 miles from here to Manhattan. That's how deep they reached. It's much, much deeper. The scientists just said they found a fish that lives 1500 miles under the water, which is something that you cannot even imagine. I don't even know how they know, because you know that every 10 meters, which means every 30 feet, the pressure is growing. The pressure, it's 10 more, the pressure, I don't know how to say it in American sizes,
PSI.
But it's PSI. The pressure, that's why in a watch, when you buy a watch, they always tell you how deep you can go inside the water. Why? What does the watch care if you go 10 feet under the water or 50 feet under the water? The deeper you go, the more pressure you have on you. It's like G-force. When you go in the air, you make certain turns in a plane, you have G-force, pressure on your body. Did you ever see a jet pilot comes out of the F-16? That's what I used to do in the army. So when they come out of the plane, they have lines of blood in their face from the helmet. How come? Imagine just if you wear a helmet and someone come and put a tremendous pressure on the helmet on your face, and it makes you lines all over your face, lines, and is red like a tomato, and they throw up and they cannot move their hands certain times. That's pressure, same pressure you have under the water. The deeper you go, the pressure is growing, and there are fish living in the bottom of the ocean and the pressure does not affect them. It's interesting. So the Torah says, you don't have to know all the fish by heart. All you have to do, check if you have fins and scales, you're allowed to eat. And that's a clear indication that our Torah can never be written by any human being but God, that created all the species in the water. Why? Because no human being was able to promise such a thing, where there are trillions of things moving in all the oceans simultaneously, to look at all of them and promise that you will never find anything in the ocean that if you saw in the body the scales, you must find the fins in the same body. That means, that's called kaskasim, the scales. If it has kaskeset, that's what the Torah said, it must have snapir, which means fins. Must. All it needs, that you find one snake in the ocean with scales, and it doesn't have fins, that's the end of Judaism. Everything collapsed. Why? Because it will be the first mistake in a book of God, a divine book. That book promised nobody will ever find such a thing. Why? I created everything. I know what's in the oceans. What human being can promise such a thing? Especially when it was written 3,317 years ago. And remember that since then we have millions or perhaps trillions of new species that was naturally or artificially created by man or by nature, because they always mix. One kind mix with the other, and there's always new kinds are being born. And the prophecy of the Torah, which we read yesterday in Shul, include the new species that was not exist in the time when the Torah was written. The same thing, the Torah told us about kosher animals. Which animals is kosher, which animals is not kosher, and the Torah gives us all the list. Also about the birds. Which birds are kosher, which birds are not kosher. But the interesting part is that through the list you can see right away that no human being hands could be interfering with this information. Why? There's no knowledge for human being about what's happening in the entire world. One of the things this parasha speaks about is, in order for you to eat an animal, the animal also needs two conditions, two witnesses. That's the rule of God. If you want to know if somebody is kosher, you need two kosher witnesses to testify that he's clean or that he's guilty. Always two witnesses, always. Same thing when it comes to the animals. They need two signs. One sign is not enough. Two signs. That's why the Torah says fins and scales. And when it comes to the animals, the Torah gave two signs. One is split hoofs in their legs, and one is chew their cud. Re-eat their food. Chew the cud, there's few ways to do it. Some animals, like the cow, they throw out what they ate, and they redigest it and swallow it again and take it out and swallow it again. This is the ways of all, it's called Ma'ale Gera. There's another way to do it, as nasty as it is, as ugly as it is, disgusting. It's like the rabbits. What's the rabbits doing? It's taking the food from the back and swallow it back, and then takes it back from the back again after it comes from the digestion system, swallow it again, and reproduce the food. It's interesting. And it's called chewing the cud. It's a few ways to do it. Either come up from here or come up from the bottom. But the interesting part is, pay attention. The Torah said there are four animals in the entire creation that may mislead you. Why? Because they have only one sign. Either they chew the cud, but they don't have split hoofs, or they have split hoofs, but they don't chew their cud. Which are the four animals? Ashafan, Arnevet, Achazir, Vagamal. The camel, the pig, the rabbit. Ech omrim, there's Arnevet and Shafan. Hair? Hair? How do you spell it?
H-A-R-E.
No, it's two different things. Two different things, which looks almost the same. There are only four from billions of species that are only with one sign. Now pay attention what's going on here. If we would find one more species, one more kind from the entire billions of animals in the entire world, anywhere, in any generation, one more kind that have only one sign instead of two, it will create a defect in our Torah. Why? Because the Torah said there are only four. Do you know any human being can promise such a thing? In order for you to write such a thing, you have to have complete knowledge of every animal. 100%. You cannot promise such a thing if you don't know all of them very well. And since we all have to agree, the only one knows all the animals is the one who created them. No human being can memorize all the billions or trillions of animals in their nature. So many, there's thousands of bats, thousands of different kind of bats, so many different kinds of mosquitoes. go to the scientific books, you see how many thousands of kinds of snakes they have. The list cannot end. There's no end to the list. And they keep discovering more and more things. Everything falls in one sentence in the Torah. True or false? Until this moment, 3,318 years, it's the truth, it's the solid truth. Yes?
What about the giraffe?
Giraffe? Giraffe is kosher. Giraffe is kosher, but in order for... You have to understand one thing. We have tradition. In Judaism, it's not only knowledge, book smart. You cannot only be book smart. You have to be street smart. What does it mean? You can be a great mechanic according to the books. You learn the car by heart. You know the engine, you know the coil, you know the transmission. You know everything from the book. You come to the garage, they tell you, okay, replace the transmission. You don't know where to start. Why? You don't have experience. You have to understand how it works. You can become a lawyer. You're not going to start going to court in your first day of work. You have to go with your boss or someone that is greater, like he has experience, and you begin to follow what he does. And after you learn how he practices things, what he says, what he doesn't say, you follow what he does. A year or two later, that's called stage. A year or two later, you learn how to become, and slowly, slowly, you start practicing. Same thing when you slaughter the animal. If you just learn and you pass the test by the rabbi and he gives you a certificate that you're shochet, that doesn't mean you can go on your own tomorrow and be shochet. No. You have to go and copy what they do for days or for weeks, perhaps. And that's when you learn how to do it, you do it with someone and he check you and you do it again and so forth and so on. Giraffe, at one point in the last few generations, Jews, for whatever reason, stopped slaughtering. Either it was, they were unable to get it, could be it was expensive, there's not that many giraffes that you can go and buy after all. And this knowledge slowly, slowly lost. So today, all we know is that giraffe is kosher. To slaughter it, we don't know exactly in which part of the neck to do it. And you have to know, because the neck has different, how do you say, chuliot? Huh? Windpipes? Have the pipe, it's not a smooth pipe, you know, it's pieces. 1, 2, 3, 4. And you have to know between which piece to another you have to slaughter. By the way, you should also know one more thing. All the kosher animals that the Torah allow us to slaughter has only two blood vessels in the front. All the non-kosher animals has two in the front and two in the back, reserve ones. And the goyim in many countries had an argument that the Jewish shechita, the Jewish slaughtering, is a very cruel slaughtering. Why? Because as you can see, look at all the animals, they bring the animals and they show you that when you cut the two front vessels, you still have blood goes into the brain of the animal for another 5-10 minutes until the animal dies. And in that case, the animal suffers. The goyim didn't know one thing, two things. That in our Torah, God was very, very sensitive for the suffering of the animals. Why? A part of the mitzvot is directions how to behave when you own animals. For instance, the Torah says you cannot sit to eat before you feed all your animals. If your animals are hungry and you're sitting to eat, right there you're violating the rules of God. Plus, when you slaughter the animal, there are rules which knife you can use and how you check the knife, that it won't be bumpy. You have to check it in the sun, you have to check to go your fingers with that it's smooth, you have to sharpen the knife, you cannot use the same knife to too many shechitot, from time to time you have to check, and there are ways how to do it, and you have to do it fast, that the animal will not suffer. So the Torah gave you all the directions how to behave. The goyim forgot that part. The second part is that God told us, those are the only animals you're allowed to eat. All the others you don't slaughter, you don't touch. And when the goyim made the argument, it's because they were not aware that the animals that they were using as an example, anyway, the Torah forbid us to eat. So therefore, when the Jews made their argument back, the Jews proved that all the animals we slaughter, such as the cow, the deer, and all the other kosher animals, have only two. And when you cut the front, there's no more reserve into the brain. And that was a big win in a court. Of course, they're always going to come up with new excuse because they really don't care for the animals so much. They just care to make the life of the Jews more miserable. You understand? And Switzerland, I think, in some places, very hard to get kosher meat because they don't like that you slaughter over there. They wanted to do it in Mexico. They now wanted to do it in some places in Europe. But you have to understand, it's all measure for measure. They want to forbid us from eating the cows. What happened to them? Hashem made the mad cow disease for them. Now in every country, they're always afraid before they eat steak. Maybe it's going to be infected by the virus. You know how it started? They made an argument that they have a better way to kill the animals. How they take the head of the cow and they lock it. The cow cannot move, and they have a special gun with a rocket, and they point in between the forehead and between the eyes of the cow and they shoot. So in less than a second they blow the brain, which the brain is the computer of all the nerves, to billions of pieces, and the cow never suffers. Look here, it dies in a second, in less than a second. Not like you, that the nerve is still moving and the cow is still moving for a few more minutes. By us, when we slaughter the cow, there's no more feeling. In a second or two, the cow does not feel anything. The fact that the chicken or the cow is still moving, it's only reflex from the nerve system. But there's no more pain. Why? Because there's no, the nefesh, the spirit of the cow is out already. Same thing a human being. When a human being got shot in his head, he only feels the pain for 1 second. If he's getting choked, he feels it for 5, 6, 7 seconds. Once the soul comes out of the body, there's no more feeling. No matter what, a truck went on him, the body explodes to thousands of pieces, he does not feel anything. Right away, he flows above and see what happened to his body. Like it's somebody else. He doesn't feel anything. That's what they don't get. But here, when they started to blow the heads of the cows, the brain went to all the body. And that's how the disease started. So whatever they use against the Torah, whether intentionally or not, that's another argument. What happened? Come back to them like a boomerang. It destroyed them. You understand? At one point in Italy, one piece of steak in auction was sold for $5,000. A piece smaller than this tissue box. $5,000. Why? There's no animals to get. You understand? We move on. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the beginning of Nisan, 10 things happen in that special day. First thing, it's the day that the world was created. The beginning of the creation of the world. Second thing that happened in that day, actually, when I said the world was created, the world was created a few days before. Adam, the birthday of Adam. There's two opinions in the Gemara. And the Gemara say one was theoretically and one was actually. There's a creation in the mind of God, which means the plan, the blueprint, and the actual creation. This is what we're talking about. So, it says like this. The birthday of Adam, Rosh Chodesh, Nisan. The first day when the presidents of Am Israel, Nachshon ben Aminadav, started to bring sacrifices to the Mizbeach, to the altar, for the first time. The third things that happen in this blessed day is Aaron, the Kohen, the first Kohen in history, and his children started to serve in Beit HaMikdash for the first time in history. Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Which was 24 days ago, right? 2 weeks before Pesach. We soon have Rosh Chodesh on this Friday, but this is already Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Then, this Rosh Chodesh was the first time the public, the entire nation, brought sacrifices into Beit HaMikdash, which called Korban HaTamid. Every day we pray Shachrit in Shul as a memory of the sacrifice they used to bring in Beit HaMikdash every morning. And one just before the evening, before the sunset. It's called Tamid Shel HaBoker, Shel Shachrit, ve-Tamid Shel Ben HaArbaif. Two Korbanot HaTamid. And in Rosh Chodesh, they used to bring another Korban, another sacrifice, which is called Musaf. That's why in Rosh Chodesh we have an extra Shmonesre, which we pray Musaf. Also in Shabbat, they used to bring an extra sacrifice. It's Musaf, also in Chol HaMoed, every day, also in Yom Tov. So there are certain days in a year, there was an extra Korban, which they used to bring, and it's called Musaf. This was the first time that they did the Tamid, the Shachrit. The fifth things that happened, it's the first time in history that fire came directly from heaven and ate the sacrifice on the altar of God. And everyone was shocked. In front of the entire nation, a miracle, fire came and burned the Korban that was on the altar for the first time in history, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The six things that happened, the Korbanot, the Kodashim, the holy Korbanot, that they were obligated to eat it inside the Mishkan and not in every other place. Before, when they wanted to sacrifice, they made a stage and they made the sacrifices in the places out of Beit HaMikdash. Once the Mishkan was created and it was ready to go, from this moment on you were allowed to bring sacrifices only there and nowhere else. So this was Rosh Chodesh Nisan when the rule was changed. The seven things that happened, the Shekhinah, the spirits of Hashem, for the first time came on among Bnei Israel, right above the heads of the Bnei Israel. The eight things that happened is the first time in history Aaron and his children made Birkat Kohanim. You see, the Sephardics do every day Birkat Kohanim in the morning. The Ashkenazim do three times a year in three regalim in the exile. In Israel they also do like us. But in the exile they say that the reason the Ashkenazim don't do Birkat Kohanim, because they say that the Kohen has to be in happiness when he does it. And when a person leaves out of the Holy Land, there's no way he can be in happiness. No way. Therefore they say they cannot do Birkat Kohanim. But since the Torah says V'samachta b'chagecha, you have to be happy in your holidays, right? Which of the holidays? Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Therefore, in those specific times, they do Birkat Kohanim. So that was the first time that Aaron made Birkat Kohanim with the order of God, that he will bless the nation, and through his mouth and his hands, the blessing will come from God through him to the entire nation. And until today, we do it every day. The next thing that happened is that there was an obligation from now on, even though you do in a Mishkan, no one is allowed to create a stage, Bamot, no more. No more Bamot, restriction. And the tenth thing that happened, the tenth thing is that this is the beginning, what we call the Rosh Hashanah, the heads of all the months. This is what God told Moshe, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodashim. And that's when the year starts. The month before Nisan is Adar. When the year did not reach the spring yet, we add one more month of Adar to make the year a little bit longer. Why? Because Passover always have to be in the spring. Why? Because the Torah says Chag Aviv. It must be in the spring. Therefore, if it came a little bit early in a calendar, we push another month. This is called Adar Bet. Adar is the best month of the year for the Jews in everything they do. That's why we double the best month. And we add, when the spring falls in the right time, there's no point of pushing another month. Therefore, in every 19 years, you have 7 additional months in the calendar. That means every 2 to 3 years, there's an additional month. Which means every 2 to 3 years, the year is 13 months. And the Mishnah speaking about a person that rent his apartment to another Jew, and he made an annual contract in a leap year. And the person tell him, I'll pay you $10,000 for the year. And that person didn't know that this year is 13 months. And now the question is, does he have to pay him for additional month? Or since they say it's for the year, it includes the entire year. A year is a year. This year is 13 months. It's your luck, bad luck. And the Gemara says that really if he says for the year, that's it, it's a year. Therefore he has to say according to how many months, or from certain day to certain days. What was the merit of Aaron that he became the Kohen, even though the original plan that Moshe will be the Kohen, Moshe was supposed to be the Kohen? The merit of Aaron, actually Moshe lost it. Moshe had it and he lost it. Why? When God sent him to redeem the nation of Israel from Mitzrayim, he was arguing with God. No, I'm stuttering, I cannot do it, they won't listen to me, my brother will get offended, all kinds of excuses. Hashem said to Moshe, I send you to such holy mission, and you argue with me, you lost your merit to become a Kohen. Who's going to be a Kohen? Your brother Aaron. One great thing we learn from these two brothers, there was not a drop of jealousy between them. When Moshe went to redeem us from Egypt, Hashem told him, your brother Aaron is happy in his heart 100%. When Aaron became the Kohen, he took the position from Moshe. Moshe was supposed to be the first Kohen. He lost it to his brother. There was not a drop of jealousy. The Torah says Moshe was happy 100% for his brother. May we get to this level that we'll never have jealousy to any one of our dears, and especially for others, even to our dears. And then this parasha also speaks about the tragedy, just when it's one of the happiest days in Jewish history, when they open up the Mishkan. At the same time, two of the greatest Jews in history died, Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron. He had four sons, Itamar and Elazar, Nadav and Avihu. Two of them died. There are a few different opinions in the Torah what they really did that God got so angry. But one thing for sure is, when they died, they got burned. But they got burned in such a way which you can really realize that it was the first time in history that a laser came and killed them. It wasn't a regular fire. Why? Because the Torah said when they carried them out, they carried them with their clothes. if the body got burned, what clothes? First thing that get burned is the clothes. So the Torah tell you their body did not get any damage. Rashi writes that two lines of fire came from heaven and went right to their nose and burned their soul. It's interesting. They never got married. There are all kinds of opinions. But the Torah says that Hashem told Moshe before that tragedy happened, I'm going to sanctify my name to make an example for Kiddush Hashem in front of the entire nation in the day the Mishkan will start with the two greatest Jews in the entire nation. He didn't say two, he said with the greatest Jew in the entire nation. And Moshe was sure that it's him and his brother Aaron, but he didn't want to tell him the secret, that that's perhaps their last day of their life. And when he saw that the two sons of Nadab and Aaron died, the Torah said they were greater than Moshe and Aaron. That's for their level. But after all, Hashem wanted to show the entire nation that for one little sin that they did, some say they went inside to make a sacrifice even though God didn't give them permission. Some say because they spoke against Aaron and Moshe and say, when are those two older leaders will die that we can take their place? Some say that they went to sacrifice when they were a little bit drunk, which is a sin from the Torah for a Kohen to be drunk when he sacrificed. There's all kinds of opinions. Until Mashiach comes, we won't know really is the one that is 100%. But that's more or less covering this parasha. If you have any more questions about the parasha, before I tell you an interesting story. Any questions? Not you, Eli. You keep your questions for the way home. Yeah, yes.
Did you grasshoppers kosher?
Yes.
Grasshoppers,
arbe, some of them is kosher, not all of them. The one, the Yemenite, until today eat it, the Yemenite. I ask one Yemenite, how is it? He say you fry it in a pan with oil, it tastes exactly like French fries. The only problem is those two. But the bottom of the grasshoppers has like a sign of a chet, the letter chet in the bottom, according to what they believe in. You have to have tradition because there's many different kinds of grasshoppers. Some are kosher and some are not. We do not know which one are kosher, but the Yemenite, which has a tradition back to back in generation that they were eating it in Yemen, you go, they'll tell you which one. Recently they made a special meal and they brought all the unique food that nobody gets to eat, include giraffe, somehow they got a giraffe, include all kinds of deer, include bison, include grasshoppers, include all kinds of animals in the Torah that it's kosher, but nobody gets to ever eat it. They made a special meal with some important rabbi, and everyone had an opportunity to taste something you will never get. And some people tasted the grasshoppers, and they admit that it tastes like French fries.
Is it meat or
no? It doesn't need shkita. It's like fish. Same thing. Yeah.
Last question. When you were talking about the night with the bomb sign, there's a special way to check it. You take a cup of water and you roll the drop down, and if there's a dent in it, it's going to go inside the knife and pull and jerk down. If not, it's going to go smooth down.
That's checking the knife before you flutter. Beautiful. Then, I'm just reviewing if we cover everything or we have something left. Okay, so. Yes, okay. And I want to tell you another story. Actually, two more stories, and I give you some time for questions, and that's it. The first story, before we say the story, you have to know one thing. The Torah give us a list of orders. Yes, no, yes, no. We already aware of it. But the truth is, when a person asks you, why you're not allowed to do X, Y, Z? You always try to break your head to understand why you're not allowed to do. But that's wrong. That's already wrong. The Torah says, that you're not allowed to bring honey inside the Beit HaMikdash as a part of the Ketoret, Pituma Ketoret, right? We say it in a prayer every day for those who read it. Pituma Ketoret Ketzad, right? 365 manim ayumba, 368, 365. We read it in Mincha and Shachrit every day. And one of them, they say about the Dvash, וכל שעור וכל דבש לא תקטירו ממנו אישה להשם. You cannot use the honey to sacrifice it to Hashem. And the Torah say why? Because when you burn the honey, the smell is what? Terrible smell. Right after that, it says an interesting sentence, which supposedly does not belong there. What does it say? כל שעור וכל דבש לא תקטירו ממנו אישה לאדוני. ולמה אין מקטירים בדבש? Why you don't put the honey? You just say, because the smell is terrible. אין אדם יכול לעמוד מפני ריחה. The Mishnah says, because a person cannot stand the smell of this. If you smell it, it's terrible. אין אדם יכול לעמוד מפני ריחה. ולמה אין מערבים בדבש? But why you don't mix the blood? בגלל שהתורה אמרה, מפני שהתורה אמרה, כי כל שעור וכל דבש לא תקטירו ממנו ישאל השם. So this Mishnah say two things that in a way contradict one another. First it says, why you don't bring honey and mix it with the ketoret, you bring it into the ishe le'ashem, the korban to Hashem. Why? Because nobody can stand the smell of it once you put it. You cannot stand the smell of it. Right after that, it repeats the question. But why you don't bring it? Because the Torah say that you're not allowed to bring seor, which is wheat, chita, and honey, you're not allowed to bring Ishe Hashem. So what's the secret here? What's the physical reason? What's the logical reason? Why the smell? But what's the truth? Why you're not allowed to do it? Not because of that. Because the Torah says, כל אישה לא תקטיר, וכל שעור וכל דבש לא תקטירו ממנו אישה להשם. Why is it? Yes, there's a reason, because it smells. But what's really the truth? Not because of that, it's just an excuse. It's just a reason, an outside reason. What's the real truth? You know what's the real truth? Because the Torah say, do not bring it to God as a ishe, sacrifice. That's the truth. Why you have to respect your parents? Because they raised you, because you owe them your life, because they supported you, perhaps. But what's the truth? Because the Torah says. Why you have to eat kosher? Because it's healthier, it's cleaner, for sure. There's less blood, for sure. Less disease, it was proven. Proven, no question. Why you have to eat kosher? Because the Torah says. Why you have to keep Shabbat? Because it's a day of rest. You need a peace of mind. 7 days to work, you're going to get a heart attack. Yes, you're right. You need a time to learn, to sit with your family. You're right. That's not the reason. Why? Because God says. You understand the point? Now, there's another mitzvah. What's the other mitzvah? Not only you have to do the mitzvah, you have to do for the sake of heaven. Not for your stomach. You have to eat matzah whether you like it or not. It's tasty or not. It's thick or thin, it's fresh or not so fresh. What does it have to do with the mitzvah? The mitzvah is you have to eat matzah. Why? Because God says you have to eat matzah. Not because it's delicious. Yes, it's a reason. It's a memory of the Exodus of Egypt. You're not allowed chametz. Chametz is puffy, it's a bluff. Same amount of flour and water. One, when it's rising, it looks like a balloon. When it didn't rise, it looked like a piece of wood. Almost nothing. That's the difference between the real life and the phony life, the life of illusion, like the Indian bread. It looks like a balloon. You make one hole with your finger, all the steam comes out. It becomes like a gum. Yeah, same thing. Bluff, all bluff. Chametz and matzah. That's the secret of this thing. Chametz and matzah, the same ingredients. Sometimes it looks to you beautiful, there's nothing in it. Sometimes it looks poor, bread of shame. That's life, what life is all about. So, the mitzvot you have to do for the sake of heaven. Also, when you teach people Torah, the Torah say you have to do it for free. When people ask you, Rabbi, come teach us Torah, how much you want us to pay you per lecture or per month or whatever, you have to say, nothing. I don't charge, there's no set price. People pay for the expenses, that's a different story. But to charge, the lecture will cost $100. The lecture, 1 hour, 2 hours, it's already $200. Hey, you spoke about an hour, $100 is enough. Now $100 an hour. The Torah says clearly, you have to teach for free. It's an obligation to teach for free. Ma ani bechinam afatem bechinam. To teach for free. You don't have parnasa, you don't have food to eat. The public will understand that, don't worry. They see that you don't have what to eat, they'll give you the money. But if you have the money, that's even better. You don't need, you don't take. Pay attention to what's going on here. The Ben Ish Chai bring a story. In Baghdad, 100 years ago, what's happened in this story? One rabbi was walking on Shabbat on the street, and he heard people arguing, gambling, in the backyard of one of the houses. What did they hear? Dices, backgammon, sheshbesh, they're playing. Hey, no, 6-6, 5-3-3, double. Screaming, he hears, he's on the way to shul. He hears these ignorant Iraqis playing sheshbesh on Shabbat for money. He hears money. Say, I cannot tolerate that. He breaks into their backyard. See the rabbi, they got shocked, they got up, everyone. We're talking in the days that people still respected rabbi. Not like today, they write about them in a newspaper. When people still had respect. So they came in, What? You're gambling on Shabbat? You play with the dice on Shabbat? For money? Gambling between two Jews is pure stealing. Stealing, because the Jew never give up the money when he gave it to you. He only went into that bet because he was sure he's going to win. Now when you took the money, he never forgive this money ever. It's not like when you buy a product, you want to buy a book, $10, you come to the store, you like the price, you give him $10, you get the book, you never think about the $10 anymore. Why? You got something in return. Well, when you go and throw dice for money with someone, why are you doing it? Because you sure I'm going to win. I'm going to make easy $10. Easy $100, right? That's what everyone goes to gamble knowing we're going to win. It's going to be our day. Then later they regret. I wish we wouldn't come here. Look how much we lost. This is the mind of a person. So if it's with a casino, it's not between you and another Jew. No. But if it's between you and your brother, you bet for money, whatever he paid you, it's stealing. You have to return him the money. That's the truth. So he comes to them and says, you're betting for money? I can't tolerate something like this. Rabbi, please forgive us. We're so sorry. Take all the money. We don't want to touch it. You're right. Money for Shabbat. We touch money. It's Muktzeh. Take all the money for charity. We don't want it. It's our punishment. And we swear, we promise you, we'll never bet ever again on Shabbat. We'll never do it. We promise. So the rabbi said, no problem, put everything in a bag. I'll come on Shabbat, I'll take the money for charity. But he came, he wanted to do the mitzvah. He didn't think they're going to offer the money. He wanted to stop them. Few months later, this rabbi lost a lot of money in his business, and he became broke. He had no money left. He's breaking his head. Where would I get money? Where would I get money now? I don't have a penny. I have an idea. I'm going to pass by this backyard again. Perhaps these people back to their habit, bad habit. Let me catch them again and suspend their money. So he came to the place. He hears again the dice. People fighting, screaming. He broke in. What? You're doing it again? You promised this, that. So who put you as a cop here? They got up. They started to beat him up. They pulled his beard. They kick him on the floor. They run after him. He's holding his head. They run on the street on Shabbat. They beat him up. Get lost. They're cursing him. He cannot believe what's going on. He came. He was sure he was going to make an easy $1,000 there. And what did he get? Punches to his head. He runs. He was shocked. He came to the Ben Ish Chai. So, Rabbi, this is the first story. This is the second story. Look what happened. Wow, why did it happen? The same people. The first time they kissed my hand, they kissed my beard, they bowed down, take the money, forgive us. Be mochel, we'll never do it again. The second time they punched me in my face like I'm a dog. So he told them, the first time, what did you have in your mind? You wanted to stop a bunch of Jews from making a scene on Shabbat. That was your mind. You didn't come for pride. You didn't come for money. You didn't come for anything. What benefit you had by that? Only losing time. You're on your way to the shul. Yeah, now you have to stop here and talk to people, which is not such a pleasant thing to do anyway. But since you came to make a mitzvah, you had 100% cooperation with God. He helped you 100%. That's why these people got scared of your Yirat Shamayim. The second time when you went there, what did you have in your heart? You were hoping that you're going to catch these people making a scene again. Why? That you can get some money out of them. What got you there? Not the mitzvah. You didn't hope to make a mitzvah. If any, you were hoping that these people are making a scene to make money. That's what you got, because you deserved it. What do we learn from this story? Many times you see a person does something, there's no blessing in his mitzvot. Many times you see an ignorant person does it, there's a lot of blessing in his mitzvot. And you wonder, why? Why he did it and it worked out? Why I did it and it didn't work out? So you know what the answer is? Whenever you have this kind of questions in life, go to the root, to the beginning, and check what was the motive. What motivated you to start this mitzvah? Fame? Pride? Wealth? Money? Convenience? Sometimes a person open up a shul. Why? Not for the mitzvah of the shul. To become famous. It's an opportunity for me. I'm gonna talk, I'm become famous. It's less to walk. Many, many reasons. It's not pure for Hashem. Not pure. How do you know it's not pure? There's ways to check. Assume he's in the middle of building a shul and the neighbor across the street told him, oh, I already started a month before you, we're almost finishing the shul. Would he give up? So, oh, you know what? Baruch Hashem, no problem, so I'll change my plan. We already have across the street, what's the difference? Then that means that he opened it up, Lashem Shamayim. But if he continue with his, what's the point? Not for shul. Shul you have right there. Why you need another one? You have a reason. Maybe you want to lower the taxes on a home. You know, some people, they make shul in a house just not to pay taxes. Could be many reasons. Once it's going to be pure, it will be always blessed. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, when he wanted to teach his student the holy Kabbalah, the secrets of Kabbalah, he told them, let's get out of the shul. Let's get out under the sky. They told him, why, Rabbi? Why now we have to go out? He said, because whatever we're going to learn now need 100% purity. And in this building, we don't have it. Say, why? Because the Goyim build the place. We hired Goyim to come build. Goyim do not build the Shem Shamayim. They build for their stomach, for their salary, for their money. They don't care. You tell them, build me a mosque, they'll build you a mosque. Tell him, build me a store, then build you a store. They care, shul, not shul. How much you pay? Whatever you say, they do. That's why some rabbis make sure when they build their place that no goyim will participate. Only bring Jews. Same thing when you make matzot. If the goyim make matzot, it's not kosher for Leila Seder. When you buy matzot, it's not only enough to be shmurah. You have to make sure Shomer Shabbos Jews made it. Not only that, even if you have 30 Shomer Shabbos Jews making the matzot, one of them is a goy or non-Shomer Shabbos, which is equal to a goy 100% in the halacha. One Jew that is not Shomer Shabbos participated in preparing the matzot, these matzot are not kosher for Pesach. At all, not even bediavad. Unless if he only made the holes. If he only had this roller that makes the holes, you know, the matzahs have holes, not to rise. So they make holes. That's no problem because the dough was already prepared. It was already a matzah. Just to make holes in it is no difference. But if he took it, and he pressed the dough, or he mixed the flour with the water, or he put it inside the oven, one of them, It could be a factory. It's 40 hands go from one hand to the other, one in a chain. If not Shomer Shabbos, the matzot are not kosher for Leil HaSeder. The truth is the truth. There's no 99%. Either it's 100% or it's zero. And this leads me to tell you another, the way of the supervision of Hashem. What is it? We had a very special thing happen to us in my home in the second Yom Tov. We had first 2 days of Pesach and then the last 2 days. We had many, 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 many guests in the table, Baruch Hashem. We had a few single guys from the yeshiva. I had a married couple, Bukharian, Baruch Hashem, which, where is Emmanuel? Ran away as usual. Eric, where is he? Disappeared. Always fooling me. Come to show his face 10-15 minutes. See that I'm not paying attention. Somehow disappeared. Very good. Anyway, so you know, I always have something important. Anyway, so what happened is, now why I'm looking for him? Because he is admiring that guy. He learns with him from time to time here in the neighborhood on Shabbos. He comes sometimes to his parents and lawyer. Anyway, so him with his wife, Gavrielov, their last name, they are sitting in my table. They have a few single guys. Our family, Baruch Hashem, it's a full table. Now we speak, Pesach, Divrei Torah, that's how the meals are. We eat 10 minutes and we speak for 3 hours, Divrei Torah, Baruch Hashem. In between the Divrei Torah, we're speaking about Pesach. Somehow, we found ourselves now speaking and explaining the laws of when a Jew finds a lost object that belongs to another Jew. What's the obligation to return it? It has a sign, doesn't have a sign. Where did he find it? In a place when the majority of the residents are Jews or the Goyim. There's many laws in it. Sometimes it's yours, most of the time it's not yours. You have to search for the Jew all over to return him. Whatever it is, it could be a pen, it could be something that worth few pennies. It doesn't matter, it's worth something, you have to return. As we speak about it, I have one guy from the yeshiva, his name is Yitzchak. He said, you know, you're reminding me now, I have a little baby hat. A few months ago I went to a wedding. Pay attention how God look at us. It's an opportunity finally to get an idea how important it is not to be a thief. So he's sitting in a table, he said, listen, I went to a wedding and then I saw on the floor a baby hat. Worth maybe $3, whatever. But I thought it belongs to someone from our yeshiva because I once saw his baby wearing this kind of hat. So I picked it up. The next day I brought it to the yeshiva. I told him, it's your daughter's hat. He says, no. Let me check with my wife. No, we have our hat. It's not ours. Now he's thinking, what am I going to do? I got to go back to the catering place. Anyway, the people are not there. Where will I find the people? So he asked for some people that participate in a wedding, he didn't find. So now for months, he's breaking his head, how to return this hat. You know, slowly he started to forget about it. So now he asked me, what should I do? So I told him, you have only one solution. You have to ask the Chatan of the Chasuna, you know, tell him, give me the list of all the married people from your wedding, and you have to call all the people that have little babies. You know, if they're older people, they may, perhaps they didn't bring any baby. But the young couples, one of them brought his baby. And you have to call, you make 20 phone calls until you find one of them. And it's going to be a mitzvah from the Torah, important mitzvah. So this guy is already looking at me. He said, I'd rather go back to Israel than start doing this. I said, why? What's the big deal? I'm trying to convince him. He said, listen, I'm sure there's Yehush. The guy probably forgive. Well, it's $2-3. I told him, you'd be surprised. It's not always the money. Sometimes a person may lose a book that worth $30. He doesn't care. Go the next day, buy a new one. Sometimes it could be a little notebook that worth $1.50, but he never forget about it. 10 years later, oh, where is it? You don't know if the person gave up this hat. You never know. He told me, no, for sure they did. He's convincing himself. Then I'm looking at my wife. I tell her, listen, by any chance you maybe lost the hat? So she looks at me, she says, no, what hat? We don't have a little girl like this. No. Then this Bukharian girl, the wife, she looks at her husband, she says, what that is speaking about? So he told him, listen, did the hat have like four different corners? Yes. Did it have an American patch? You know, not, it's not laces. That is the way you glue it, like in a towel, in a bottle. It's this color, this. Say yes. Say wow. For months we're looking for this hat all over. She says. I said, you see, Yisharayim. Yes. Say Yeshua. Wow. I never gave up. I'm still sure it's somewhere in my house. From time to time, we search all over. We can't find it. We keep talking, then he said, listen, it's not even our hat. No, we got this hat from who? From my brother. It's your brother's hat, his baby's hat. Now, you have to understand, if these people come to me every day, no, it can happen. This couple come to me maybe once a year. And this guy, not even, maybe once a year also. The opportunity that both of them came to my same table, the same dinner, the same day, and we're speaking about Pesach for 3 hours, and all of a sudden we turn to speak about lost object. What does it have to do with Pesach? We're speaking for 5 minutes until she wakes up and she hears, and in the end he returns them the hat. Now what do you learn from this story? It was important for God that this hat, which were $2-3, will return to this couple, young couple, that they can return it to the original owner. And for that, he arranged that these people will come to one house for the same meal, and this subject will come up. When yet, this guy was buying me in the first Yom Tov. It wasn't planned to come to me in the second Yom Tov. In the morning of the Yom Tov, this guy told me, hey, why don't you bring him? I think he wants to come for the second Yom Tov also. So in the last minute, he came to me. In the last minute. And this couple, so many times, we invited them, but they always come to Queens. They come to the Bukharian. You know, we're not Bukharian after all. We don't have the same Osavo, you know. So after all, they came to me. In the same moment, in the same time, and this subject comes up. What's the chance? I once told you the story about the $5. You remember or not? You remember the story of the $5? I told you that here. I went to pray one day in a Hasidim Shachrit, and here my friend comes with his son sitting next to me. And he says, listen, I forgot my wallet, and my son wants a cake, to buy him a cake. Can you lend me $5? I search in my pocket. I have $100 bill. I say, here, take $100. You give me $100 back. He said, okay, thank you. 5 minutes later he comes back, he gives me $95 change. I say, okay, now I owe you only five. I say, fine. Then a few days later I go to the same place to pray mincha, this time in evening. I have one guy from the yeshiva with me. We are about to go to a store right after the shul, so together we stop on the way. We say, let's finish with the prayer, that we're not in a rush. We went inside. Over there, the Hasidim, they have a way. They don't come and put their merchandise and stand there to watch it. They put merchandise over there. They put a box. They made a hole. They put the prices on the products. And they go and they come back at night. Whoever took puts the money inside the box. 100% trust. Nobody ever lose. Baruch Hashem. It's a place of Torah. If you have been in months, you know what I'm talking about. So, I see boxes of books. You know, juicy books. It's impossible to walk by. You start looking inside the books. This one I have, this one I don't want, this one is in Yiddish, this one is this. Then I see a small book, impossible to get. Rav Pinkus, Alav HaShalom, a very holy rabbi that died in an accident with his wife in a car. Big, one of the biggest tragedy of the last 10 years. He wrote a few books about education of the children, peace in the family, integrity, righteousness, honesty, great books. You see his level from the books. I see this book, $5 the price. Problem is, you have to put the exact change in the box. I'm looking, I have 50, I have 100, I don't have 5. Psh, wow, well, I asked this guy, Aaron, you have $5 on you? No. standing there 5 minutes, hoping maybe somebody will come, maybe I can break the money. Everyone passed by, no one. I'm thinking, I said, wow, I looked for this book for so long. What can I do? I can't take it. I'm not going to pay $100 for it. So I'm about to put it back. Then in between the hallways, who comes? My friend. Here is the $5 I owe you from a few days ago. He comes to me like this. I'm standing, breaking my head. Where would I get $5 to get this book? He comes to me like this. He saw me from far. He comes with the $5 to me. I take the $5. This guy looks at me, he's in shock. I take the $5. I say, come, see. See, we're breaking the head. Where are we going to get the $5 to put in the box? Here you came with the $5. You see? I call me Shammai. Few opportunities in life that God gives you to open up your eyes, that nothing is coincidence. I remember when I only had 2 sons, him and his older brother. We went to Israel. With 2 children, you can still afford it. Later on, you can buy a house already for the price of the trip. But anyway, we're on the way to Israel. We made it on the way. You know, you don't have chair for the babies. You have to hold them for 10 hours. It's not easy. On the way back, I'm thinking in the airport, wow, another 11 hours now to hold them. They're screaming. What a nightmare. Then I see my friend, by now is 20 years my friend. Well, grew up together. He went to Israel on his own. And he bought the ticket in a different place. And I see him in the airport. I was very happy finally I have someone to talk to. Then I say, wow, you're in the same plane like me. Where did you get your ticket? I got it there, I got it there. Then, you know, in Israel they have buses. They take you with the bus to the plane. So inside the bus, I'm holding the baby. My wife holding the other one. Now I know this guy, my friend, is a ish chesed. He likes to help. I'm thinking to myself, ah, I wish this guy would sit next to us. Like this, I can put my son on him at least for a few hours to get a break. So I tell him, Oded is a Kohen. He lives here in Main Street. I tell him, Oded, what seat you have? In the old days, they used to put the seat already in the plane. Like now, you come and you ask for a certain seat. He said, I don't know. I said, take out your, now it's 550 people on the plane. He take out his right next to me. I can't believe it. 550 people. What's the chance, me and you, without knowing about it, buying the tickets in 2 different travel agencies? I meet you in the airport. Your seat is next to me. For 10 hours he was holding him on his head. He didn't mind. He liked to play with the kids. Finally, I was sitting there. I said to my wife, until today, we're talking probably 7 years, 8 years by now. Yeah, probably 8 years. And I never forget this. Why? What's the chance something like this will happen? Just like that? You have to open up your eyes. Of course, there are smaller things in our life that happens every day. You cannot see it coincidence. Oh, wow, it's happened. What do you want? That's life. Nothing is like this. Everything has an address. Open up your eyes. Why this person came to you and not the other? Why this person cursed you? Why this guy told you this? Why someone cut you in the traffic? Why you went to the store 5 times and you can't get the product? Everything has a reason. Most of the time, you won't know why. Most of the time, God does not want you to know everything. But if you use your head to see it, to search for the reason, over the years, you're going to have such siyata dishmaya that it will get to a point, I tell you from experience, you will get to a point that 90-95% of the things that happen, you would know where it's heading to. Right away. It's like Ruach HaKodesh in a limited way. It's experience. It's Ruach HaKodesh. It's Siyata Dishmaya. You call it whatever you want. What difference does it make? You're going to see something start. You know right away. Will be good. Will not be good. This person is good. This not good. Stay away from here. Where does it come from? When you search for the truth, with no conditions, God will help you to find the truth. Needless to say, when a person is not keeping certain mitzvot, it's difficult for him. The rule, always, first I have to do it. Everything else is extra. I have to do it. I like it, I don't like it, what difference does it make? I have to do it. I'm a slave here in this world. I'm not a master, there's only one master. Everybody else is a slave, whether he's rich or poor, handsome, ugly, male, female, it doesn't matter. You are dust in the wind. Walk and tell yourself 1,000 times a week, I am nothing, and I'm nothing, and I'm nothing. If you realize that you're nothing, you will be no different than King David, no different than Avraham Avinu, no different than Moshe and Aaron, according to the level of the generation. And then you're going to see how great life can be. You have to understand the problem when a person today is full of pride. It's me, they owe me, what's going on here, nobody pays respect, why I'm the last one, why I didn't get it, why this guy have and I don't have, why he's tall and I'm short, why he's skinny and I'm not, why is this, why, there's no end to the why. He's married and I'm not, he's this and I'm not. Search if you are 100% first. You have to know, one thing is very dangerous in this life, to be a judge. Not only in court, each one of us is a judge. Can you raise your hand one time and to tell me that there was one day that you were not acting like a judge? One day in your life that you were not a judge. Who can raise his hand? There's not one day or perhaps not 1 hour in your life that you're not a judge. Yeah, here I just came to this room this morning, I mean this evening, and my son told me, here is Chaim Aaron. His American name is Jeff. My son tell me, listen, we gave Jeff a tape before we left Muncie. Remind him that I want this tape. It's been a week. I told him, forget it, he won't come to the lecture. Don't hope for the tape tonight. First one came to the lecture today was him. When I came here, the place was empty. He was standing there. And I said to myself, Kav Zchut, you always have, yeah, you never know what's going to be. Besides, what comes out of your mouth can change the reality also. I told you, did I tell you the story about these people that we arranged some money for them in Israel for Passover? They used to live here. Unbelievable. They used to live here for many years in New York. And they went to Israel, and you know, it's not easy to move to another country financially with a big family. And their time was very hard before the holiday. And somebody volunteered to donate some money for them that they can pass the holiday, which is expensive. And now I didn't know how to send them the money. I'm thinking to send it with a person until he's gonna go. It's gonna be too close to Pesach. They needed in advance to do the shopping. Then the woman told me, but I have an account. It's still active. I never closed the account by Citibank. I have the account. But I told her, listen, you know, since you basically went bankrupt, it's not, you don't think it's dangerous to put the money in the account? Maybe people will try to put a lien on, still you never paid all your credit card bills. You never know. I mean, you're in Israel already for a while. She said, what are you talking about? I paid the mortgage for the house from this account. I use the ATM still here in Israel. I never had a problem. I told her, no problem. So if we want, we'll put the money in the account. It was $2,200. I told her, okay, I'm going to go to the bank and put it. I put it in a bank. An hour later, a credit card company put a frozen in the account and ate the money. And I told her, and I break my head now, since then until today, what caused what? Did I have some kind of inspiration from God, a momentary Ruach HaKodesh that He warned me from what can happen, and it came into my mind? That's one option. And the second option is because I open up my mouth, that's what happened. Which one, we will never know. One thing we have to know, whatever comes out of your mouth is dangerous. Don't be a judge. The way you judge others, that's how your tribe will be open. Remember, this person is hardly religious, is nothing. It's all phony. Why? Hey, look at him what time he comes to the shul on Shabbat, you understand. First thing, your trial will open. It starts like this. You see what you say? So let's check you with what you say. You better? Most of the time, you'll see you're nothing better than all these people you criticize. True or not? True or not? Let's be honest. He's not good. He's not religious. He's speaking Lashon Hara. This girl is not modest. In the end, your wife is worse than her. in the end you're worse than the guy. That's life. A person doesn't see the bad in himself, he only see the others. Yes.
What if you basically you're on the street and you see some people that you know, and you look at them and say, you know what, I don't want to talk to these people or not, I don't want to hang out with them, I want to walk away. Isn't that judgment also?
No.
That's not judgment?
No, because you have a guideline. The Torah said to stay away from bad people. If a person make repentance, rule number one is to replace his environment. Replace your environment. If you have bad friends, hanging out, drinking alcohol, using drugs, smoking cigarettes, all these bad things that people do, not keeping Shabbat, what's the chance you can hang up with the same people and become righteous? Zero. No chance. Nobody ever made it. Nobody ever made it. Find me one in a history that kept the same environment, kept the same friends, and became better. It's baloney. First rule number one, stay away from these people. Oh, you have hard feeling? Very good. For that you get reward. For the broken heart, that you have to stay away from some of your friends that you grew up with, some of your cousins, perhaps your parents. Sometimes your parents can become your biggest enemy. They fight with you day and night to leave the yeshiva and to go to college, or to go find a job, or to work on Shabbat. Depend how full they are. Not everyone is in the same level. Some parents, they are not religious, but at least they have the brain not to interfere when their children do the right thing. You see, some people are brave enough to say, in closed room maybe, because I'm a loser and I cannot follow the mitzvot, why should I interfere with my son's choice? If he's happy, I'm happy for him. I heard that also. But most parents are not like this. They will do everything to make their children like them or worse. Believe it or not. Yeah. I had one guy from the community who was keep getting attracted to make a big scene to marry a non-Jewish woman. One time I saved him. The other time I was already engaged. Nobody really knew. I went, I started to scream, to make such a scene. Just from the embarrassment, he agreed to call it off. Every time I was saving him, his full wicked parents was pushing him back into Mary Egoya. And in the end, he married Egoya. At one point, he put already tzitzit and kept all the mitzvot. And his foolish sister, idiot brother, and wicked parents literally forced him to do it. Don't worry, you can convert her. The new God of Queens. And what happened with this guy? Lost his Olam Haba, lost everything. Could become in a higher level, the highest is hoping he will ever have a part of the world to come. Hoping. What happened? Listening to the idiots. And this is literally idiots. So if you can convince them to change their ways, very nice. If not, leave the house. Move out. Move into your room. Keep distance from you and these people. Change the environment, change the newspaper, change the internet, change the TV, all these bad things. Those things will bury you. There's no way to become righteous with this entertainment around you everywhere you go. It's make your brain and your soul filthy. You're not realizing it. Your prayer is not the same. You come to Torah lecture, after 20 minutes you look at the watch. Your mind cannot concentrate. Why? All day it hears baloney and garbage. Commercials, bad pictures, not modest pictures, not modest girls in the street, bad people at work. And you expect that they won't have worse influence on you than the Torah? Of course. There's one against thousands. The Torah is one. These people around you can be hundreds or thousands. You're smart. Nobody can argue with statistics. Statistics is a game of numbers. All the people that started to become religious in Manhattan, Queens, or Brooklyn, or Miami, once they move either to Bnei Brak, or to Jerusalem, or to Muncie, those who stayed in their place and hoped to be religious in Queens, reach 10%, 15 out of 100, in their best, the highest mark. Those who move to Muncie reach a much, much, much higher level. Or to strict neighborhoods in Yerushalayim, they reach much, much higher level. they reach, some of them reach a level that is higher than all of us together. What really made them what you didn't become? What made them? The environment. Environment, 100%. You see, in Mea Shearim, in Yerushalayim, you cannot wear pants. As wide as they're gonna be. In Main Street, there's no problem. You can wear pants and call yourself religious. And the yeshiva will accept your children even if you have TV at home. In Yerushalayim, if you walk with the pants, they break something on your head in 5 minutes. Perhaps you won't stay alive. Nobody will let you enter the area like this. You're not gonna ruin our children's culture here. You wanna come here as a tourist, you have to get dressed before you enter. You know that that's the rule over there. Tourists, goyim. They wanna see the old neighborhood from 100, 200 years ago it was built. They come with short sleeves, they stand over there with eggs in their face. You're not gonna enter here. It's a fight for life and death. It's not, oh, my son will see naked girls here. Okay, well, it's life. What can we do? We're in the 21st century. No. I'll die and I won't let it happen. I don't care. You get me arrested. Same thing, they lay on the street on Shabbat. Cars will not enter our neighborhood. You want to enter, kill us. That's like the rabbi that went in the first time to stop the gamblers in Baghdad. And that's as opposed to the second time when he went for the money. First time what happened? He succeeded. Second time, he got punches. Some people religious, like the second time. Always, what's good for me? Come on, Rabbi, I'm going to make myself a fool. I'm going to scream. Who's going to listen anyway? Some people, oh, right, there's a mitzvah, what to do? You know, the Hasidim in Israel, in Yerushalayim, they just hear they're making a new road. One come to the neighborhood and scream. They're about to go into a Jewish cemetery and cut it apart. In less than 10 minutes, the 3,000 Hasidic standing there with their body in front of the tractors. For life and dead. Why? Jewish bodies in the graves. They're going to take them out. They don't care. They're wicked, these people. It can be your grandfathers. It can be their grandfather, the fool with the tractor that is about to take the bodies out of there or to make cement on the grave that cars will go 24 hours, 7 days a week on the highway on rabbis' bodies over there. They don't care. This is fight for life and death every second in Israel. Here you don't see it that much. You don't have fanatic here. Hardly. There's one fanatic guy in Muncie, which I invite you if you ever have time around 9 in the morning, one time to come. I would like to take you to see how we pray. After you see how we pray, your life will never be the same. I promise you. If you're smart, you realize what you're going to see is going to make a huge impact on your life from now on. You see how this guy prays, with what screaming and tears and crying, how he runs in a room, how he screams, you're not going to believe it. When I saw him the first time, what was my reaction? There's two possibilities. Either is Meshuginef, right? Or is the biggest davener in the entire world. Nowhere you're going to find something like this. I promise you, nowhere. It's impossible. For 3 hours. 3.5 hours. Not 1 hour. 45 minutes looking at the watch. 20 minutes. When is going to Chazan already going to finish? Oof. It's already 50 minutes. Come on. How long? I have to get to work. Make another $7. But make the... Come on. Quick, Rabbi. I cannot come to this minyan. It takes more than 50 minutes to pray in the morning. It's too much for me. I'm missing the bus. You see this guy. 11:30, 12, he's still there. And he walks miles. You know, if you know how far he lives from there. He doesn't have a car. And he's in his life. He doesn't even know how to drive. He walks with his big tefillin. Summer, winter, snow. Doesn't matter. He walks maybe 3 miles. And people are begging him when they see him on the street to take him a ride. Few times I had the merit to take him a ride. I see him on the street, I know today it's my day. I hunk, I already know where he is. This guy is in his own world. You should see, I'm telling you, look at his face, you get scared. You see the holiness, you see the spirit of Hashem on the face of the person. So in the first time I thought he's crazy. But when I saw him once go on the street, I said, let's see what's the story with this guy. I got him in my car. I see he's 100% normal. I'm listening to Torah tape. He's listening. He said, oh, it's according to Rambam, according to this. Very interesting. Where is this Rav? 100% normal. Tzaddik. Real tzaddik. 100%. You should see. I'm telling you, you're not going to believe it. When you see it, you think I'm exaggerating? I don't know. First of all, he's skinny like this. And I no wonder, for 3.5 hours, he's better than any treadmill, the way he prays. He stands behind the door. He screams. In months, he already, everyone knows him. But when people, new faces coming from time to time, guests from out of town, they stay for Sunday, you see everyone standing like this in shock. How he cries, how he cries. In Yom Kippur, in Tfilat Ne'ilah, there's no rabbis in the entire world that pray like he pray every day. For 50 years like this. So what's gonna save you? If you cannot become like him, if you ever have a problem, believe me, that's guaranteed to get a blessing from this person. Person that put 100% of his soul into the prayer, what chance that his blessing will not help? What chance? These are people that God loves very much. Doesn't care about money, doesn't care about nothing here, only about Torah and prayer. That's it, that's his life. Happy with this. 100%. How do you reach this level? Here in the streets of Main Street, you can become like this. In Brooklyn, you can become like this. You see once in a while somebody righteous, and then the other side you see million goyim and people naked walking in the street, lying, cursing, cigarettes, cars, black music. Now there's a new star with a beard. Chi, rap music, reggae music, everyone in the entire world dancing like monkeys. Baruch Hashem, they became legitimate, the Kushim. Why? One Hasid decided to become a rap. That's life. See people, one of them even got me the disc. Brought me the disc. As a gift. Poor guy, he meant well. I put it in my car, I see a guy with black hat, a beard. Expect Mordechai Ben David, something like this. Put it in, I almost vomit. Believe me, you know what? But one good thing I had about it. Because that showed me how far I went from the old days when I looked at these people, it didn't bother me. I just put it 5 seconds in the radio, one more second I would vomit. I almost died from just listening to this fool. And they heard, he's doing Kiddush Hashem, Rabbi. He's all over the news. What Kiddush Hashem? It makes the goyim very happy that the Jews became idiots like them. What's Kiddush Hashem? If you go and become eating pork in McDonald's like the Kushim over there, there's also a way to say it's Kiddush Hashem. Wow, it's Kiddush Hashem. I'm eating with the blacks in Harlem on Shabbat and Yom Kippur. And I'm dancing with them with my yarmulke. And they're going to say, look, the Jews are great. They're modern. That's what Hashem wants. To jump like a monkey. To imitate them. I'm asking you, no, be honest. This is what everyone is looking for, shortcuts. What's the problem? You can become a Jew. You do the right things. Right or wrong? As hard as it sounds, right or wrong, what do you think? No, what do you say, Amnon? Right or wrong? Everything is an imitation of these empty lifestyles of this goyim. Everything. The clothes, the music, the talking, the phony smiling, the way you act at business, the way you talk to your children. How can you become righteous if you're connected 100%? It goes into your vein, all this media. There's no way. I would like to finish. Time is up. I would like to finish 100%. I would like to finish with one statement. Please remember it and don't let it leave your head. There is no way, to inherit Olam Haba, a world to come, if you have a TV in your home. There is no way. You can be Shomer Shabbat. Your children can go to the best yeshivot. You cover from A to Z. You have TV in your home. You have nothing, no chance whatsoever to pass the test. Because all the sins
all the filth and the dirt that God cannot stand, you brought into the heart of your life, which is your living room or bedroom. There is no way, no way, because just by looking at that, you become filthy, you makes you low, you don't like the Torah, you don't like the mitzvot, you do it like a robot. Your heart can never be Jewish with the Torah by watching all these dirty things that they show over there, the gossip, the news, the people that forgot to dress, all these phony smiles, the phony way they talk, the dirty jokes, this culture of the Greeks, the sports, the boxing, the basketball, the monkeys jumping high, all these things that you see, murders, rapes. Show me one positive thing. Even the Discovery Channel that some people think it's Baruch Hashem the Yeshiva, it's Mir Yeshiva, Discovery Channel, Rabbi, Baruch Hashem, it's making me fall in love with Hashem. I see how the animals are. Yeah, but every 5 seconds, 3 million years ago, when the earth shifted to the right, and we found now another star which came from 300 trillion years ago and happened to hit the stars of Mars, and three camels from hell, and they went to this and that, and this the monkey, and the monkey started to raise his hand, and then he picked up a stone and a rock, and you think it doesn't go into your subconscious? That the next time when you hear an argument between a rabbi to one of these apikorsim, these empty lowlifes, you feel empathy to the goy, to the scientist, like some religious people that claim we can be modern. Not everything to say amen about religion. They also know the scientists. What do you think? Maybe the world was 5 billion years, like they say. We just know from, you understand, you becoming like them. Not that you want to become like them. It, there's no way to stop it. It goes into your system. It occupied every second of your life. Your prayer is not a prayer because your mind is what's going to be next. There's a new soap opera starting at 11. That's where your mind is. There's a game tonight. There's a championship tomorrow. There's a playoff tomorrow. Rabbi, the playoff, can I leave the TV on Shabbat? I can't. You know, I waited all season for that day. You are an idol worshipper, but you're not realizing it. This is your life. For that you kill. For that you pay the best of your money. For that stupid thing, you're going to stand 3 days online to get a ticket for that idiot, that jump. And you don't realize how low you became. And you know what the sad part? There's nobody to tell you the truth in your face. And when it finally comes, somebody to tell you the truth in the face, what do? Instead of come and kiss his hand, what do? You don't show up for 2 months. It was too much for me, this fanatic one. It's too strong. I can't, you know, the lecture is 2 hours. It's too much for me. I go to the rabbi across the street, 15 minutes. He say, you know, a beautiful story about King Chizkiyahu. And I'm happy. Oh, why do I need to hear how bad I am all the time? That's what I hear all my life. Huh? True or not? Well, we have the brain to do the right thing. Thank you very much. Good night.
Thank you.